Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word. We proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. We just had Thanksgiving the other day, and it's by far my favorite holiday. It's a fun holiday. It's an awesome holiday. There's not all the hoopla that there are for the other holidays, and it is certainly something to consider in the sense that we are always to be thankful, and having a attitude of thankfulness is something that we should constantly live in, no matter what the situation is, because we're going to encounter situations, and we've been given so many blessings and so much grace and so much mercy that no matter what the circumstances are, we should all be thankful. You know, Psalm 107, one of my favorite, that says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." And that is certainly, his mercy and his grace are certainly things to be thankful for, because we get what we don't deserve, and we earn a salvation by what he did, not because we earned it on our merits. And so we should always be thankful. And it's always interesting to me that when the Israelites were in the wilderness, they had all their needs met, all their provisions taken care of. They got the manna, they got water, they got meat. Their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. They saw the glory cloud, the Shekinah, the physical presence of God visibly. They heard marvelous things, they saw amazing things happen, and yet they always rebelled. And we have we're in an even different situation, because when we rebel, when we turn away, when we lose interest, when we, I don't know what's a good term, we're even more culpable, because what we have thousands of times more than they had, because we have the complete deposit of the faith, we have the complete plan of salvation. We're living 2,000 years after the cross, and we still should be in awe of that, because that's where our salvation came from. And so we are even more culpable. So we should be thankful, and I hope you had an awesome Thanksgiving. That's not what we're going to talk about tonight, though, but I got to get to it, because time goes really fast on a half-hour show, as you know. Many churches in major denominations will be celebrating the Feast of Christ the King shortly. And it's a great feast. You know, Jesus is King over all the universe. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that he holds the whole universe together. Everything subsists in him. The angel Gabriel told the Virgin Mary that her son was going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. And it's a kingdom. Jesus always talked about a kingdom. He didn't talk about a democracy or a republic. He talked about a kingdom. The kingdom of God is this, and the kingdom of God is that. And this is how you get into the kingdom. And this is what the kingdom is like. Well, he's the king. And as it says in the Psalms, you know, it's pleased the Father to call him Lord. He says in Matthew's gospel, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And so he is the king who sits on the throne forever. So we're going to go back to an Old Testament passage that shows this, that prefigures this, that really is a type, T-Y-P-E, of this whole thing. You know, the Torah and the prophets are all about him. They're all about Jesus, as he says in John 5:39. All the scriptures are about me. And we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. If you've never studied 1 and 2 Samuel, I would really urge you to do that, because there's so many lessons in them. But we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And 2 Samuel is important for this passage, and it's also important for chapter 7, where Samuel tells David that from him, the one who is going to shepherd Israel is going to come. In fact, he tells David from his very body, the Messiah is going to come. And that's why Son of David is one of the main messianic titles. Maybe we'll do that some other time, but today we're going to do a little bit about chapter 5, 2 Samuel 5, verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke to him, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in times past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who held Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed King David over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. He was a good king." So this has to do with David being officially recognized as king throughout the whole country. He had been recognized as king in Judah. He is from the tribe of Judah. I refer you back to Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob, as he's about to die, tells Judah that he's going to be a lion, that he's going to have the scepter, that he's going to rule over all the others. He's going to rule over all the nations eventually. And another messianic title is Lion of Judah for this very reason. So David, of course, is from the tribe of Judah. Saul was not from the tribe of Judah. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And his reign was a disaster, because God let Samuel anoint him as king, even though he wasn't supposed to be king. But now here he's recognized as king by the whole nation. And he says, this is our bone and our flesh. Kind of like what Adam says about Eve. David was her brother. He had already been king over Judah for 7 years and 6 months. And there had been some civil war going on between his followers and the house of Saul, and we're not going to get into all that, but I again would urge you to read 1 and 2 Samuel, because God had told Samuel that David was going to be the next king of all Israel. He was going to shepherd his people. The word shepherd comes up again, and it comes up again when Gabriel talks to the Virgin Mary about a shepherd, and the rest of the people, you know, the people were like sheep without a shepherd. Things weren't going well. And so they agreed to make David king. They all agreed on this. There's a more complete account on this in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. You can read a little bit about that if you want. As I say, I always say, you can read that for your homework. But they finally turn to David, and he's not a stranger. He's one of them. This really goes back to the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Torah, in chapter 18. You know, God tells Moses a prophet like him would come from the people. We also see this when the Torah talks about the high priest. And so this also leads us to Messiah, that Messiah would come from his people. He wouldn't come from another group of people. He would come from this group of people. He wouldn't come from strange people. And also that he would be the high priest who came from his people. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that the high priest was chosen from among the people, the Israelites, the chosen people. They didn't get a high priest that was from another nation, from another area, a high priest who wasn't a Jew, who had nothing to do with Israel. No, the high priest came from among the people. In fact, the high priests were descendants of Aaron. So here he talks about the fact that this man, David, is going to be king, and he's one of them. He's bone of their bone and flesh of our flesh. They're not going to take a king from somewhere else. When Jesus comes as Messiah, when he comes as the son of David, he hasn't come as Lion of Judah yet. That will be soon, but that hasn't happened yet. But when he comes as the son of David, he's one of them. He's bone of their bone and he's flesh of their flesh. He was literally from the tribe of Judah. And as I always like to point out, Jesus as the ever-existent second person of the Trinity could have come to earth as a 30-year-old man and begun his ministry. He could have come to earth and put on the illusion of having a body, could have had some kind of cosmic, I don't know what you'd call it, some kind of cosmic projection that looked like a body. No, he in fact had a body. We're about to get ready for the Christmas season. We're about to get ready for the nativity of the Lord. And we're about to go into the Advent season. I think next weekend it starts as a preparation for celebrating the birth of the Messiah. But he was born. He was born as a human being. Paul points out in Galatians, he was born of a woman, born under the law. Luke tells us that both Mary and Joseph were from the line of David. And so the prophecy from 2 Samuel 7 was preserved, that from David's very body was going to come the Messiah, was going to come the one to shepherd Israel. And so just like when the people accepted David as their king, just like God had told Samuel and just like Samuel had anointed him as king, Messiah came from them with a body from the tribe of Judah and as the son of David. This was a consistent prophecy that's worked out. I should say it's fulfilled. Like all of these things, when you study the Old Testament, especially when you study Torah and you see all these things that prefigure the Messiah, it's really quite amazing. It's really quite overwhelming. It's very powerful. But here, David prefigures Jesus because when Messiah comes, he's one of them. He's from the tribe. He's physically one of them genetically. You know, this time of year, I always tell people to throw their nativity sets away because that's not what it looked like. And I always make fun of the nativity sets you see in many places where little baby Jesus has curly blonde hair and big blue eyes. And that's not what he would have looked like. But because he did not have that heredity, he did not come from another people. And interestingly, in this passage, too, it points out that at this time, David was 30 years old. When Jesus starts his ministry, he's 30 years old. So that's kind of another parallel. And then it comes in with this image of a shepherd. You know, an agricultural society, shepherds were very important. Livestock was very important. it's kind of hard for us in the 21st century world to think about shepherds. There are still, in fact, shepherds in the Middle East and probably other places, but my wife and I have been to Israel many times, and there's many, many towns you go to, many roads that you go down, including the outskirts of Bethlehem, where there are shepherds physically working at their job. You would think, like, well, how could there be shepherds now? Well, there are. Livestock is very, very important. So what a shepherd does, of course, is care for the sheep. You know, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, took care of sheep. Moses took care of sheep for 40 years. David was a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. There are all these references to shepherds. And what a shepherd does, for the most part, the main function of a shepherd is feeds the sheep, make sure they have pasture land, make sure that they have water, make sure that they're protected from their enemies. You know, Jesus says when he gives the account of the good shepherd in John chapter 10, he points out that not only do the sheep hear his voice, see, we are his sheep. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you know him personally and you're following him, you recognize his voice. You recognize what he's saying. You recognize what he wants you to do. And you know when you hear a stranger's voice. And he also adds that if the shepherd is a hired hand, so to speak, and he sees the wolf coming, he runs off. Because he doesn't want to get injured himself. He doesn't want to confront a wolf. Because he's a hired hand. The sheep aren't his. His job is to be the shepherd. Jesus, on the other hand, is the good shepherd, not only feeds and waters the flock, but he protects you from the enemy. In fact, conquers the enemy if you come and be in his flock. So this idea of a shepherd is of course, very important. You know, Jesus said there's going to be false teachers that come that are going to be sheep in wolves' clothing. And in our, well, I don't want to say in our time because this happened all through Christian history, but in our time, there's really a problem going on that not only do we have sheep, that we have wolves in sheep clothing, but we have wolves in shepherds' clothing, which lead a whole flock of sheep astray to places that they shouldn't go, that the sheep aren't cared for, the sheep aren't fed, the sheep aren't watered, the sheep aren't protected from the enemy. In fact, there's many churches now that invite the enemy in, but that's another story. So he's the good shepherd. He fights for the sheep and protects the sheep. So this idea of shepherd is so important here. And when, as you know, as you probably have heard, there are so many references in the Old Testament about the Messiah being a warrior, being a king, being a powerful leader, that's why many of the Jews did not accept Jesus as Messiah, because they weren't ready for a suffering Messiah. Although that's also in the Old Testament, of course. And it's not just Isaiah 52 and 53, because that should be the first thing that comes to your mind. But it's other passages too. And so they were expecting a warrior to come, set up the kingdom that David and Solomon had, get rid of all the Gentiles that were occupying the land, and have another golden age. And they didn't understand a crucified Messiah. They didn't understand a suffering servant. They didn't understand the blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin that would bring people into the kingdom. And so, as you know, in Colossians, I love Colossians chapters 1 and 2, but, well, everything Paul writes is awesome. But in Colossians 1, starting in verse 12, he talks about how we're delivered by Jesus. We're delivered from the power of darkness by the forgiveness of our sin, by his blood. And this is how we're brought into the kingdom. And we should be thankful for that. Christ the King, who's been the eternal King, always was God, always will be God. Never a time where he did not exist. But the incarnate Jesus suffers and dies so that by his blood your sin can be forgiven. And that's the only way that you can be saved. Not by being nice, not by being good. You should be nice and you should be good. And we know this by the Spirit. Paul says also, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So he points out in that Colossians passage that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. Everything was created by him and through him and for him. He rules the universe. So he's Christ the King. He rules the universe and holds everything together. He's preeminent over all things. Hebrews chapter 1, right at the beginning, it might even be like verse 2 or 3, I think it might be 2, says he's the heir of all things. He rules over all things. There's not something that exists somewhere in the universe that Jesus is not Lord of. You know, we see the turmoil that we have in the world now as we're kind of, you know, gone into the abyss, and we'll see when he's going to return soon, but he is still on the throne reigning. We see forces arrayed against us, and we're easy pickings for the enemy. But, you know, Psalm 2 says when God sees all these things arrayed against him, he laughs. Because Jesus is still on the throne. He is still reigning from the throne of David, which lasts forever. And he is indeed Christ the King. He's produced everything. He spoke creation into existence, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. He's the eternal Word, the Logos. He's one with the Father and is to be honored as the Father is. We know that after his death, there was the resurrection. It was the first fruits. He rose on the feast of first fruits, and Paul points out also in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 that he's the first fruit of the resurrection. We're all going to rise, all in proper order, but he's the first fruit. He has a throne in so many places. It talks about the throne. And in the Psalms, God the Father calls God the Son God. It says all the enemies are going to be put under his feet. There's going to be complete dominion. He has complete dominion over everything. He told the apostles, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, I'm going to commission you to go and make disciples. Disciples, not fans, not people who go to church every Sunday for 47 minutes. Disciples. And as we go through the Advent season, you know, we're going to hear, especially in Luke's gospel, it's really, Luke is the only one really that has the Annunciation and Nativity accounts. We're going to hear how Jesus is going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. He's going to have eternal rule. He tells this to a young Jewish girl who is going to bring the Messiah into the world. Really quite remarkable. Really quite remarkable. And so when we talk about Christ the King, when we celebrate this commemoration, this feast day of Christ the King, we have to keep this in mind from an eternal perspective. He actually sits on the throne of David, which will never end, and he will hold the universe together forever, always has, held the universe together. And by his blood, by this sacrifice that he made, we're brought into his kingdom. We're his subjects. He is the king. So as we go into this Advent season, as we go toward the Nativity, we should keep these things in mind. Oh, I know the music's been playing for a while. Well, anyway, thanks for listening, and tune in again next week on The Gift of Grace, where we'll read and teach God's Word and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week. A covenant ring, a hand raised in praise.